You are listening to a podcast by Reverend Didi Arikakith from the United Methodist Wesley Foundation Campus Ministry in Tucson, Arizona.
All right. Now, young kid growing up, I heard the scripture and thought Jesus was asking these fishermen to be a lifeguard. You know, like fishing men out of the water, it totally made sense to me as a kid who spent their summer at the community pool. You know, fishing men out of the water. I really didn't understand the word evangelism. Evangelism can be a scary word. Over time, we've associated it with, like, people who scream or people who frighten or people irrational that you might find on the mall come spring every year. It's actually not a scary thing. It's actually a phenomenal and fun thing. The first things out of Jesus' mouth is, do not be afraid. Before he says anything else, do not be afraid. Already Jesus knew that they'd be scared, and that we'd be scared whenever we heard the word evangelism. Evangelism, though, is basically just sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with people. Inviting a friend to do something that you like to do should be easy. The hard part actually falls in the next step. It falls on the community when that person that they bring arrives. Welcoming them as an equal part of a community and being confident, truly confident, that there is enough Jesus and there's enough love to go around for everyone. Think about that. We bring them, but yet we kind of start picking at them. Well, they haven't been here longer. They don't get the good seats in the back. Or, you know, what do we do? What do we do in a secret sort of Christian hazing that keeps us from that second step? So it might sound silly, but equal can be just as scary as a word, or even scarier than evangelism. Now, we are perhaps our own worst enemy, and in this quest to have an equal place here, we struggle, because I hear things like, I think someone else is more deserving, they've been here longer. Or, I hear, this is my chair, and the one next to it, that's for my friends. Or perhaps, we're just a little lazy in our whole process. An equal is not something that we are doing something against, as so much as it's not in our front of our mind, so we forget to do it. Because I see us leaping over toes to get to our friends that we know, and sometimes those toes are visitors that we step on in the process. Or, and I'm so bad at this too, is speaking in codes. Phrases, events, terms that you think everyone should know, but really only the people in the know know. And so we struggle. Now, tonight, I'm shaking things, the scary things up at least, and I'm bringing the thunder. Our Entourage series, last week we talked about Peter, also known as Simon, yes, his name is Simon. But Peter is his nickname, and Peter stands for the rock. And the week before, we talked about Judas, which didn't really get a nickname, but the name is kind of infamous now and is a nickname in itself. So, tonight, I present another WWE-worthy name, Sons of Thunder. James and John, sons of Zebedee, were nicknamed by Jesus the Sons of Thunder. So, like, seriously, what do you do to get a nickname, the Sons of Thunder? Any guesses? Apparently not WWE fans. These guys were actually pretty, well, they were crazy. They were known for crazy energy, and forceful temper, very intense guys. Well, if you ticked them off, you would know about it pretty fast. So they are, in a way, our first intimidating evangelists. So they were rough, tumbled, quick-tempered, impulsive, and very influencing fishermen. At this point, it would be like Jesus recruiting the Hulk and Tony Soprano to go be one of his first four disciples. You with me? Not really. It's kind of odd. So with these gifts, as one commentary describes, they were burning and impetuous in their evangelical zeal and severe in temper. Not a guy you really want door to door, but there you go. Sincerious. There's a story of these two guys going out and evangelizing. And they were evangelizing these Samaritan people, and the Samaritan people weren't having any of them. And so they turned to Jesus, and they're like, Jesus, give us the word, and we're going to start praying that fire comes down and smites them. Okay, let's call that plan B. But these guys were just really energetic and really passionate and really just didn't know the people skills that you might have to go around door to door these days. But at this point, thank goodness at least they're on our side, right? And they were. I mean, seriously, these guys were deep-rooted Christians. They had a passion for sharing the good news. They were two of the first four original entourage, one of the first four of the disciples. James, or in Latin, that's James up there, he was called Icabus, or in other languages, Jacob, Jacob, and the like. And in Spain, actually, called Jaime. They called him James the Greater to differentiate between James the Lesser. Now, that's a worse nickname, right? So that's a nickname for another day, but we won't go there. Now, James' ministry was to Spain. In fact, you can still journey all of James's pilgrimage following his ministry. And if you make it to the end of this little monastery just at the tip of the Basque Country, they'll actually house you for free overnight. Or at least they did. And don't worry, his journey is not that long, because the poor guy was beheaded just 14 years into his ministry. Kind of sad. But if you do, once again, make it to this monastery or go along his journey, his symbol is the shell. They'll give you a shell or a traveler's hat, and it reminds you of his traveling along pilgrimage along the sea. And so his name became legend. Any of you guys studied different languages? Where are my German scholars? Anyone know the name for a mussel or clam in German? Everyone's looking at Nathan. Nathan, do you know? It's a Jakob Muschel, which means it's Jacob's mussel. It's Jakob. It's James' mussel. So there's lots of different languages that go back to James, Jaime, Jakob, and they attribute all shells and shell-like eating things to him. Now, John, on the other hand, John. Oh, now John is the, they kind of expect him to be the writer of the Gospel of John, 1 John, and the book of Revelation. These books were either written by him or at least by his community, appropriately named, the Johannine community. John was the one, along with Peter, who helped prep for the Last Supper. He was known as the one who Jesus loved, and it was John who Jesus asked to take care of his mother while he was on the cross. His ministry was all throughout Asia Minor, and he was pictured often with a serpent in a chalice. Any ideas of why that is? So rumor has it, the story goes, that there was actually an attempt to murder him by poisoning his chalice of his drink, and God had spared him from that. So he's known for like the serpent in the chalice. As you can see, these sons of thunder were instrumental in spreading Christianity around the globe, all throughout Spain and all through Asia Minor. The only problem is, they thought that that meant they'd get a better spot in heaven, more of Christ's love, because they did so good. One day, their mom, Salome, asked Jesus if her sons could sit on Jesus' right side and left side. Talk about stage mom, seriously? First of all, do the math, mom. Christ already says that he's sitting at God's right hand, which means his left is not really an option. But the boys catch wind of their stage mom's idea to bargain their way into sitting on both sides of Jesus, and they started to try to bargain as well with Jesus. The thing is, the brothers and the mother, they just didn't get it about the heavenly kingdom or what would await them in the afterlife. For one, pretty bold to ask, right? But more importantly, they just didn't get what a Christ community really meant. These brothers left their father and all their worldly possessions to come with Christ. That's super bold. A faith so strong and pretty inspirational. But as they converted and shared the good news, they seemed they could never shake their thunder nickname. For their request, even to request this of Jesus, reeks of arrogance. We were one of the original four. We are loved more. We have done more. We deserve more. At evangelism, they were top-notch. But that's only one part. They failed to see themselves as loved as everyone around them. They failed to welcome others as they welcomed themselves. They failed to even see the two other guys that were part of the original four as equal. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15 says, "He died for all so that those who live may no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them." He died for all. So tonight, we take our cues from our Sons of Thunder, and we recognize all the great, amazing things that they have done. Pretty bold to step out and leave everything behind. And so you're invited to do as much as you can to go evangelize, but remember where the brothers had their own problems. Take the riskier step, the scarier step, and let us remember all those who come to Christ. It doesn't matter how long or where their path has been or where their path might be going, but recognize that they too are equal in this community, in God's community, in any part of Christ's world, here on earth and in the kingdom of God. I think our brother's thunder, a reminder to me that as long as I have been a minister, sometimes I do forget how I've become an inner circle, how I've become the establishment, but how much I need to remind myself not to be, to welcome all, to notice that there is enough love to go around. There is enough love and space at tables and enough food to be fed for us to bring others and make them feel as we feel right now, as we feel coming to here tonight. I'm going to invite us to just think about that for a second as we pray. Gracious God, we are so privileged. Sometimes we forget how privileged we are to have people that love us, to have places to go, to be in school. We know that not everyone in this world has had this journey. And so I ask you to help us be bold and not afraid to welcome others. Not just to invite others, but to truly welcome them and see that the person on the street is as equal to me in your eyes. That the person standing in line is a soup kitchen is as equal to me as the one in front of me tonight at dinner here in this church. That the person at the store is as equal to me as a brother that I've grown up with. Remind us, help us to know that all of these people are loved by you. They are your sons and daughters, and that there is a place for all. Amen.